Acts chapter 20 today, and I think everybody has the handout worksheet. If you don't, there are ones on the back row there, the handout. So Acts chapter 20, and we'll begin reading at verse 1, where we read, after the uproar was ceased. Remember the uproar last week in Ephesus? People started rioting and just going for hours chanting because of the impact that the Christians were having there in that city of Ephesus. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him and embracing him and said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. I love the opportunity to be able to hear these stories, these historical accounts of interesting things that happen that God chooses to record in his text through the journeys of Paul. I mean, things that like this that are very, very fascinating. So as we see from Acts chapter 20, as we work our way through here, Paul continues his travels after leaving Ephesus. So he left Ephesus after all of the uproar that what we talked about last week. And eventually he comes to Troas, where he stays for 7 days. And in this text, like I said, there's a lot of interesting things. There are some very fascinating things that happen in relation to Paul's long sermons. In fact, I think we might start calling our sermon speeches here, because it talks about the speech of Paul and how long it was. And I thought that was interesting. But here in this text, what I want to focus on this morning is what we learn about the practice of the church. The practice of the church. Here in Acts chapter 20, in the first 12 verses, we find an extremely important message concerning the practice of the church in regard to the day of corporate worship, the day that we are to come together, as well as the content of what is to happen when we do come together. So this text is extremely informative in this regard. I think today in the world and the church, we find a lot of confusion concerning the local church. It's how important it is, its importance. We have confusion regarding its practice, its priorities. Yet I think Acts chapter 20, along with many other texts we've already even looked at back in Acts chapter 2, different places, puts any confusion to rest. I think that if we're to understand, if we're to better understand what God desires of us in this age, in this church age, the age of grace in which we live, we need to grasp the importance of our gathering together on the Lord's Day and its implications for our lives. We have to. We cannot claim to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ, as we'll see, and just not care. Not care. Not care about the local church. Not care about our gathering together. Not care about when we meet or what we do when we come together. I mean, I want to mention a couple things in passing today that I trust will be helpful concerning the importance of the local church. I'm troubled by the trends of our day that downplay the importance of the local church, because I see the way that that is relayed in the hearts and lives of people who give it second thought to what is happening in their life. And so we have people who don't, you know, really give it that much priority. They don't really care. It's not that important to them. And I have story after story just in my life of people who have forsaken or given up, decided they want to do something somewhere else or whatever. And whatever it might be, the Lord's local church is not a priority in their lives. And consequences and repercussions always follow. And so I'm not being self-serving here in speaking this morning about the importance of the local church. I believe I'm wanting to teach from Scripture what the Bible says about its importance from the text of Scripture. So there are all kinds of trends, though, today that downplay the importance of the local church. I'm very concerned with two groups of people who are doing great harm to themselves and others, and there's, you know, they're often two extremes when we talk about any topic. But first of all, there are those today who say God is finished with the local church. And a lot of you are familiar with that and the movement and a lot of the things. God's done with the local church because there's so much apostasy or heresy or compromise that is such a part of so many churches today. So God's done. God's not working that way anymore. You know, and that is, you know, especially a number of years ago, it was a major teaching that was catching on among professing evangelicals that God's done with it. So get out. Don't be a part of any local church. Meet in your house. House church movement, big thing, big part. And God's done. So that's all. The second group of people who are doing great harm to themselves and other people through their influence is those who do attend a local church but belittle the importance of it. You know, yeah, I show up when I can, when it's convenient, but it's not that big a part of my life or it's not that big a deal. To these people, it's church, the local church, it's not a priority and it's not an important part of their spiritual and even their social lives. I mean, it's just, it's not that important. Everything else comes first and it may come second or third or fourth. These are the individuals that I was talking about earlier who I think will only wander farther away from a proper fellowship with the Lord because of their spiritual apathy and lethargy with regard to their belief concerning the local church. And so these are things that are going on in the world today. So I'm introducing our study by just trying to have you think about the fact that there are those today who say, get out of the local church, God's done with it, because so many of them are so messed up. And nobody's denying that. I mean, a lot of them are. But rather than, you know, remain faithful, join with a faithful one who is biblical, that is biblical, just get out. And then the other extreme are those who just put in their time, but it's not important to them. Work comes first. And, you know, play comes first. And if they get around to it, it comes first. And, you know, it's just not that, it's not a priority. It's just, it's something they do if they can work it in through everything else. So by way of introduction, I know we're still introducing here, but I want to take the time to notice three important, you have them on your list in your handout, three important elements of the local church before we take the time to consider the content of the gathering of the believers, what they did, the content of the gathering when they came together. But three important elements. First of all, if you look in Acts chapter 20 and look at verse 7, this is kind of our key text here. We read upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, number one, it was the disciples, the Christians, the believers, the followers of Jesus Christ who came together. That's the first thing I want to mention here kind of by way of introduction this morning in relation to the local church. It was the disciples who came together, the followers of Jesus Christ. Believers. The local church was not marked by a mass mixed gathering of Christians and non-Christians. Again, not that there's anything wrong with unbelievers attending a church. I would love it if we had invited more people who didn't know Christ to come and they can hear the gospel. But that wasn't the purpose. That was not why they came together. We have to understand that it's the disciples, it's the Christians, the believers who came together. The purpose of the local church gathering centers around those who know Jesus Christ as Savior. It centers around Jesus Christ, but it's comprised of those who know Jesus Christ as Savior, who come together. The purpose of the local church is not evangelistic. Its purpose is educational and edificational. All right. Now, again, we can get real deep into this, and we have here quite often in regards to studying the purpose and nature of the local church. Well, Jesus tells his disciples to go and make disciples, to evangelize, evangelism. And I'm saying, absolutely, this is who we are to be out in the world as Christians. The purpose of the gathering, is my point here, of the local church, is not evangelistic. It's not to get as many unsaved people every Sunday morning as we can here and give them a gospel message, and then we're going to do it again next Sunday morning and next Sunday morning and next Sunday. That's not the purpose. It never was, and yet we've kind of turned it into that today. I mean, a lot of churches have. They have a purpose of the church that isn't necessarily biblical. And of course, I've said it here a lot, so you know this, but we believe the purpose of the church is educational or edificational. It is a training ground. It's an indoctrination ground. So we come together to be equipped to know God better, to know his word better, to grow closer to him, to learn how to be equipped to go do the work of the ministry in the world. That is what we are doing here at Grace Bible Church. Okay, so that's why we don't have a lot of, you know, large campaigns and programs to get as many unbelievers in here as we can. Now, I'm not judging churches that do that. I'm just saying our belief here is that the purpose of the local church is to grow disciples of Jesus Christ. That's the way we learn. That's the way we're trained. This is how we come together to learn. And then to go out and be a testimony, share the gospel with those with whom you come into contact. Share the truth. Build relationships with people that someone next to you can never build with that person, you know, so that you can have an influence and an impact on their lives. And maybe, should the Holy Spirit lead and enable, lead them to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And then, you know, yay, what a wonder. I got this. There's a wonderful place we can come and grow together spiritually. It's called Grace Bible Church. It's in Fresno, you know. That's the idea. I mean, it really is. And I know I'm blessed when those of you here are part of Grace Bible Church have done that. You know, you go out and you're good examples and good testimonies, and maybe some come to know the Lord. And then, yeah, come on, let's come and grow together. Let's come worship the Lord and let's learn. Let's be equipped, Ephesians, to do the work of the ministry. And so it was the disciples who came together. And so, excuse me, so we have to, we need to understand that. I need to keep moving along. Number two, the disciples actually came together. That's number two. They actually did come together. And you know, it wasn't just some kind of concept of local church. Oh, yeah. How many times have you heard somebody say, oh, yeah, I go to such and such a church? When, I mean, they went there maybe once or twice, but they want to identify with some place. It's the one place I've ever visited. Oh, yeah, I go to such and such. This wasn't just some random gathering. Is my point here in Acts chapter 20 in Troas. It wasn't just some random gathering. Notice the wording here. When the disciples came together. Now, we know from Scripture that this was not an optional gathering. This was when the disciples came together. It was the corporate meeting of the local church, and it was and it still is a vitally important element of the life of God's plan for the age of the life of Christians and God's plan in the age in which we live. We cannot underestimate the importance of that. There was a problem later on in the first century in the early church when especially Jewish Christians began to backslide spiritually. And we see this. They begin to forsake the assembling of themselves together. And the exhortation of the Holy Spirit to them we find in Hebrews chapter 10. I mean, you know, this is an amazing letter, and in Hebrews chapter 10, keep in mind the context here, primarily Jewish believers who were, they knew Jesus Christ as Savior, but they were what we call backsliding. They were kind of going back into trusting in, you know, and the law, the elements of, and they weren't coming together. And so the exhortation in Hebrews chapter 10 is this: let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Don't forsake, come together, exhort. It sounds like what I just said we want to do here. Don't forsake, make it a priority of life to gather together, because that is the Christian life. That's what God desires of us. And then we come together to exhort one another, to encourage one another, to be equipped. And in the verses that precede that, it mentions the need to, you know, draw near to the Lord and to, you know, grow and, excuse me, grow spiritually. In fact, I'll read the verses that precede it. In verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Verse 22 of Hebrews 11, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. I mean, you know, hold fast. And that doesn't mean like hold fast just a good testimony. When it says, hold, we've dealt with this before, hold fast the profession of the faith. That is, you keep living the truth. Take the faith seriously. Take doctrine seriously. Hold that fast. Live that out without wavering. And let us consider one another then to provoke into love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And you look around and you say, well, look at all the people that profess to know Jesus Christ and, you know, they're, where are they? Don't worry about them, okay? Now, that's the hard thing to do when you're a body of believers and you have some that don't really seem to care or make it a priority. But my point is, when I say don't worry, I don't mean like, you know, but I'm saying focus on your faithfulness and fidelity to God. Just because other people are doing it, like the whoever wrote Hebrews says here, doesn't mean that, you know, it's okay, you know? Don't forsake the assembling as the manner of some is. There are those who do that. Things are more important in their life, or they do other things, or they don't care, or they maybe they, you know, they do care and their priorities just aren't right. Whatever it might be. You focus on not forsaking the assembling. You focus on making it a priority to be together, to learn, to grow, to encourage and exhort one another. And I love the fact that whoever wrote Hebrews said, exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. If he could say that 2,000 years ago, imagine how much more we need the local church today. I mean, in the world around us, being bombarded by all the things that we are being bombarded by, we need more than ever good Bible-believing local churches that can be, you know, equipping grounds, that can be places where believers can come together and learn and grow, but also be encouraged, you know, to be not weary in well-doing. You know, don't stop doing what's right. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. I know, you know, a lot of times we don't even feel like coming together. It's a cold, rainy night, or it's too hot in the summer. But come together and encourage and equip and learn and grow. That's the biblical pattern. That's what happened back here in Troas, and the disciples actually came together. Number one, it was the disciples who came together. Number two, the disciples actually came together. And number three, we find this gathering occurred on the first day of the week, on Sunday, the first day of the week. This was not a random day. This was the day of remembrance and commemoration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The church didn't celebrate a Sabbath. The Sabbath, you know, you've heard it here. The Sabbath was for Israel. The Sabbath was for Israel. The church did not celebrate a Sabbath. They celebrated a Lord's Day, the first day of the week. We know from the book of Acts that when the church began, they met every day. But as the church grew and became established, they met together many times throughout the week for Bible study and fellowship. Yet they always met together for corporate worship on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. The Catholic Church didn't start this, as is proposed by so many. Either you know, Catholicism or those who are opposed to meeting on the first day of the week, and they're opposed to Catholicism, so they say the Catholic Church started that some whatever years ago. We're reading right now in Acts, and we can keep going. The first day of the week, on the Lord's Day, we read that in Scripture. So I'm just saying this. This was the day of Christian corporate worship since the first century. I don't have time to read a couple of historical documents that talk about that. But, okay, that's just all introductory. So those three things we see from our text, they're very important. The disciples were the ones who met together. It wasn't a mixed multitude of Christians and non-Christians that were coming together. It was the disciples who actually did come together. It was a priority, and it wasn't just some random, you know, gathering. And number three, they came together on the first day of the week. And so we see that from Scripture there in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Now let's consider from Acts 20 the elements that mark the first day of the week in the early church. And the first thing we see is the Lord's Supper. We see this in Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 7. Upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together, notice, to break bread. It's a phrase that means to engage in, to take the Lord's Supper. It doesn't just say to eat. To break bread. It's the Lord's Supper. Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Look down at verse 11. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even eaten. See the difference between breaking bread and eaten? So we're going to see in a minute. Breaking bread has to do with the celebration of the Lord's Supper, the communion service. But and eaten, well, what's that then? Potluck or fellowship or, you know, enjoying a meal together. And eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day. So he departed. I'm trying to figure out time-wise here whether I want to do this. But the first element that marked the first day of the week in the early church was the Lord's Supper. Notice six features. I want to share six features of the Lord's Supper that should mark the Lord's Supper. Number one, turn over to 1 Corinthians 11. I know we are celebrating this today on the first Sunday of the first month of the first day of the week. I don't know if I have all that right. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Notice six features of the Lord's Supper. Number one, it is divinely commanded and explained. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." I have received of the Lord, and then Paul explains, and we're going to get to this, but it's divinely commanded and explained. The Lord's Supper was not some kind of thing that the disciples just, you know what, maybe we should start this. Let's just start this tradition of, you know, remembering the body and the blood of broken body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's just start this tradition. And, you know, 2,000 years later, lo and behold, it still exists today. It's not what happened. That's not the way it was. Jesus Christ instituted this. And we, you know, as we went through the Gospel of John, we saw that. And now Paul is saying, it's what I have heard and received from the Lord that I'm declaring to you. This is divinely ordained, divinely commanded, and explained. And we have that in, notice that in 1 Corinthians 11, 23. Number two, the Lord's Supper is to be a service of remembrance. And this is what Paul explains divinely from God, beginning in verse 23 down to verse 26, where he says that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he break given thanks, he break it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Jesus said that, and Paul's reiterating. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." We'll get to that in a minute. But it's a service of remembrance. It doesn't bestow upon you any merit of goodness before the eyes of God, salvifically or in any way. I mean, it says over and over, it is a remembrance. We do this to remember because God knows we live our lives day by day and we forget. Excuse me, we forget. It's very important to understand this, and I know that I trust everyone here does, but we see it from Scripture. It is to be a remembrance. I don't have a lot of information on this here, but it doesn't say how often to do it here. It just says as often as you do it, but it needs to be done often enough to where we remember. There are some churches that did every single Sunday. There are some once a month, some every other month, some once a quarter. The Bible doesn't give us a command concerning, but we do know from Acts chapter 20 that when they came together on the first day of the week to break bread, to celebrate the Lord's Supper, the communion service. So I'm excited this worked out timing-wise where we get to remember the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ here this morning at Grace Bible Church, just as they did 2,000 years ago. What an incredible blessing that was here to see this in Acts chapter 20. So it's divinely, the Lord's Supper or the communion service, it's divinely commanded and explained. Number one, it's to be a service of remembrance. That's the purpose, number two. So be careful. Don't ever let anybody tell you that it has to do with salvation or has to do with, you know, anything like that. Number three, it is to be a time of self-examination. You see, in 1 Corinthians 11:27, over in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27, Paul says, "Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he doth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." You need to examine your heart and life as you partake of the elements. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? I mean, we know from 1 Corinthians what was going on is there was, you know, they were having a little bit of a problem, I think, understanding the purpose and the nature of the church and the Lord's Supper. So there'd be, you know, they come together and there'd be disorder at the table, and some would look down on others, and some would, you know, and there's those who don't even know Jesus Christ as Savior that are there partaking in this. They were not examining themselves to see whether or not they really knew the Lord. And it was, I mean, really, it was a mess in Corinth. And Paul is laying this out here. This is to be a time of self-examination. So before we take the elements, we examine our hearts. We pray. You know, we inspect our lives. And if there's something in our life, even as Christians, that isn't what it needs to be, we can take a time to confess our sin, knowing that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The fellowship with Christ can be restored. Not salvation. Our salvation is always there. Our fellowship with Christ can be restored. And so it's a time of self-examination. Examine yourselves, Paul says, in regard to the communion service here. But let a man examine himself. This is why part of the reason, you know, that we believe here that it's not the responsibility of any elders, anybody serving communion, anybody to be the person who does or does not give the elements to anybody. We're not going to, you know, I don't think you're where you need to be, so I'm passing it. I mean, you know, skipping you over and doing this or not giving it to this group of people or that. I'm gonna, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Very important. It's between you and the Lord, and that's it. Okay? Very important. So it's to be a time of self-examination. Letter D, it is to be a time of public proclamation. Notice verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. It's a wonderful truth that by partaking in the Lord's Supper, you're making a proclamation. I mean, you're proclaiming that thanks to the Lord, he is the one who is my Redeemer, and he has shed his blood and broken his body on Calvary's cross for me, and I am proclaiming this. And then we also have a wonderful opportunity to even verbally share a word of testimony about the Lord and who he is and what he means to us and what he's done for us. We can publicly proclaim him. Oftentimes we make this analogy in a memorial service. Those of you who have been to memorial services or funerals, sometimes there's opportunities that people can have and get up and say a word about the person who passed away and a word of remembrance about them. One of the things we do here when we celebrate the communion service for the Lord's Supper is allow people the opportunity to give a word of praise or testimony. And it's wonderful to proclaim. It's wonderful to proclaim. Next, letter E. Actually, let me add one more thing there because I do have... No. Okay, no, I just need to keep going. Letter E, it is to be a time of expectation of Christ's return. Back in 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death, and it doesn't end there. You do show the Lord's death till he come. That's an amazing thing, because remember, all throughout the early church, what were they looking for? What were they waiting for? The return of Jesus Christ, not worldwide catastrophe and tribulation and Antichrist, the return of Jesus Christ. And they all believed, hey, it could be in our lifetime. It's to be a time of expectation of Christ's return. And so when you think about, you know, what you're remembering when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we partake of communion, what we're remembering is not only the shed blood and the broken body of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, but because we're to be doing that and remember that till he come, we're remembering his resurrection and his return. It's all there. It's all there. It's extremely important. Till he come. This is how we know that we're to continue to be doing this. Christ has not come yet. And we need to continue to be doing this. It's a time of expectation of Christ's return. And finally, it's to be a time of fellowship and communion with other believers. And we read in verse 33, wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another, wait one for another. When we pass around the cup and the wafer, we don't just take it right when we get it. I mean, the point is we wait till everyone's been served, and then, you know, Pastor Gary will help us say, now, you know, we remember this, do in remembrance of Christ, and we all partake it together. It's a time of fellowship and communion with other believers. And we know if we go back to 1 Corinthians, we have the communion service of the Lord's table was accompanied by a feast too. Now, we don't do that on the first Sunday of the month here. We do that on the first Wednesday of every month without the Lord's Supper or communion, but we have come together to eat. There are all different ways this can be done, but the point was it was a time of fellowship and communion among people who shared something in common. And that is their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and remembering what he did for them. And so it's a wonderful thing. We're going to even see here from Acts chapter 20. It's a wonderful thing to be able to take time when we can to get together and see each other besides just the first day of the week, enjoy fellowship together around a meal. And man, we have some fantastic cooks in here. And those maybe who may not consider themselves as fantastic cooks, you have some fantastic taste in takeout. And so, you know, when we come together and there is some homemade things and there's some things from some great places around here, it's just such a treat. I love it. And it's wonderful to be together and have fellowship. Okay, the second element was number two, preaching. I know I spent a lot of time on the Lord's Supper, but we need to hurry along here. Preaching. This was a central element of the gathering together of the saints since the believers first met together in Acts 2. Remember Acts 2:42? Way back from the very beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, preaching a central element. We find in Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Doctrine, that's the very first thing. Every time we read of the believers meeting together, the preaching of the word took center stage. Here's what happens today. The band is up and it takes center stage, and then maybe you have 10 or 15 minutes of a motivational talk. Okay, that's where we're at today in much of professing evangelicalism. You know, the band's the center because the music draws people and it's got to be music you like. And if it's music you like, you're going to want to go there and listen to it. Then you're going to get a lot emotionally worked up. And then I get to cry and hear, you know, a devotional for 10 to 15 minutes about how I can better my life. And then, okay, bye. You know, I'm not trying not to be too, you know, cynical here, but I'm saying even those in the broader realm of professing Christianity have seen that's the direction that church is gone today. Seeker friendly, user friendly. It's kind of what we want. It's not too long. It's light, church light, however you want to say it, whatever you want to say, because it appeals to so many more people. No. The preaching of the word of God took center stage, and sometimes it lasted for hours. All right. We try our best here not to let that happen, okay? But look, I mean, you read the text. Hours sometimes. Paul preached long, and it said, you know, they were up there, and Paul, his speech, we're gonna start having speeches. Pastor Gary's speech this morning, I hope, doesn't go till midnight. Paul's went till midnight, so there were many lights in the chamber, and the guy is tired in the window listening in Eutychus. He falls into a deep sleep, and as Paul, verse 9, was long preaching, you know, he fell asleep and slunk down and out the window, three stories high. Preaching, it was a central element, and it wasn't a quick little thought for the day. What was the Apostle Peter's instruction to the elders of the church in 1 Peter 5:2? Feed the flock of God. I mean, that's the first thing he said. Feed the flock of God. And as he said here so many times, entertainment isn't the food to be fed. The pastor's ideas and opinions aren't the food to be fed. The authoritative proclamation of the word of God is the food. Preach what Paul says. Preach the word. That's the food. So when we come together, we have a responsibility to feed the flock of God. We better make sure we're feeding the flock of God, the word of God. Preach the word. Feed the word of God to God's people. The elder's job in the local church is to communicate the truth and relevance of the word of God. The Bible is always relevant. We don't make it relevant. It's always relevant. Our role is to effectively communicate its relevance to our lives, to our daily lives. Notice that Jesus, in Matthew 28, commanded his disciples to disciple others, and that's the primary function of the local church. You can jot down, if you want to, Ephesians 4, 11, and 12. That's the text I was talking about this morning, where we're called to equip. We come together. God has gifted the church with pastor teachers for the building up of the body of Christ, Ephesians 4, 11 and 2, to go out in the world and be the kind of ministers. 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. Pastor Gary just talked about this text. It's another text that he mentioned. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit. Now, not your own ideas and opinions, the same. The very same things God has given to me that I am giving to you, you commit those to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Teach, 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 preach, preach, preach. This is why we come together, to worship the Lord and grow in him through this. It's the center. I just like to use the phrase, it's what takes center stage. Not that we don't do other things, not that we don't fellowship and have the Lord's Supper and pray and sing and worship the Lord in a song, but the central element of the Lord's Day coming together is the preaching and teaching of God's word. Otherwise, we're not growing. This is how we grow. This is how we're equipped. And then finally, in closing, fellowship. Fellowship in verse 11. When he was therefore come up again and had broken bread and eaten, so they had the Lord's Supper and they had food. And look at, Paul talked a long while, even till break of day. You know, it was about midnight when he fell out. Eutychus fell out, died. Paul worked a miracle, brought him back to life. And then for, I don't know, break a day. I didn't look it up what time of year probably this was, but 5 or 6 hours after that, they fellowshipped, they ate, they talked. I mean, I wouldn't you just love to have been there and a part of that? Well, besides the traumatic death of someone, that would have been bad. I wouldn't have liked to be there for that. I've heard stories about people passing away in church. My great-grandfather did, so, right? He was getting up to preach one Wednesday night, or he sat down. He was praying in church. I mean, that's very traumatic. I wouldn't want to be involved in something, but I'd love to be there to talk and fellowship and communicate. Wow, what a blessing. Think about that. Fellowship, verse 11, not food. Not only did they break bread in the sense of celebrating the Lord's Supper, but they ate meals together as well. And you can go to Acts 2, 42 to 47. It talks about kind of the pattern in the early church. This was an important part of getting to know one another better and sharing with one another. And really, when you think about eating together and sharing, it's the epitome of selflessness as opposed to selfishness. We open our home, we open our food, we share, we enjoy that. It's a wonderful thing. I mean, in our culture, it probably isn't quite as prominent as in Middle Eastern culture, you know. We grab our McDonald's and head home to the kitchen table and open it and eat and go. But back then, I mean, all day fixing food, all these wonderful culture. And letter B, talking. Paul and the believers, this is fellowship, who met together, talked for hours. They enjoyed fellowship with one another, demonstrated true love for one another. We find from church history that Christians met together at other times throughout the week as well. Okay, we're not minimizing that. In fact, sometimes they met every day. But the main point is this. They weren't interested in just fulfilling a quota. Oh, put in my hour on Sunday morning, you know. Oh, I got that out of the way. I got church done with. The local church and fellowship with other Christians meant much to them. In fact, when you go to the First John, John's first epistle, we find that. I mean, it was actually a fruit or evidence of the fact that they even truly knew Jesus Christ as their Savior in the first place. We need to take some time at Grace Bible Church this morning to judge our own lives. If we want God's will to be accomplished in us and through us, we need to make much of the body of Christ and fellowship with the body of Christ. The content of our gathering on Sunday, the first day of the week, as well as even other days of the week, as well as our fellowship with other like-minded believers, is essential to our spiritual well-being. It is essential to our spiritual well-being. Too many of us in this day and age and culture think, I don't need it. I can do it. I'll be fine on my own. I don't need the local church. I don't need brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't need it. God says otherwise. And who knows better than, I mean, do we know better than God? It's a vital part of our spiritual well-being. We need to seek to grow in our love for the church of Christ. I mean, not the church of Christ, the church, the body of Christ, as well as our faithfulness and obedience to the Lord as we meet in fellowship together. It just really was an encouragement to me this week to see what impact that gathering had with these brothers and sisters in Christ, and it should still be the same for us today. We should still make it a true priority. And that said, man, everyone here is such a blessing and encouragement to me. I love and appreciate everybody here very, very much, and I miss you when you're not here, you know, and I know sometimes we can't, you know, people go, they're gone or whatever for a while, but everyone here is very important to the rest of this local body, and so continue to encourage one another as we grow together spiritually and lift up the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us. Lord, may our hearts be where they need to be in relation to our love for your body, the church, the local church, and is this visible manifestation of this, Lord. I thank you for who you have brought together here and for the gifts and that you've given to everyone here to be a blessing and a help and encouragement to one another. And I pray, Lord, we'd offer those things up in sacrifice to you as we come together. Thank you for our time together this morning. We pray for Pastor Gary as he ministers the word to us, that our hearts would be open and receptive to the truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.